All right, please turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Genesis, chapter 26. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. I've read this many, many times before. I've heard other preachers preach on it, but realized this week that I had never preached a sermon on this. I taught it on Wednesday night when we were doing our study through the book of Genesis a few years ago, but I've never preached a sermon on this, so I thought tonight would be a good time to do that. But look, please, if you will, at verse 17, and we'll read just a couple of verses here and in the message. Now, let me preface this by saying that I mentioned to you this morning that most of the sermons I preach are expository sermons. This morning I preached a topical sermon. This one here is expository just for your benefit so you can see the difference between the two styles of preaching. Verse 17, it says, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." Wow. Did you get any of that? Let me read it to you again. It says in verse 18, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father." He had to dig them again because, listen now, the Philistines. You see any pictures unfold here? The Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I want to speak to you tonight on digging the wells. Let's pray. Our Father, what a blessing the service has been tonight. Just to be able to be in God's house and fellowship with God's people and to open God's Word, to sing God's music, and to be able to hear the testimony of God's saving souls. Lord, just to be able to preach this message, what a privilege it is to be here tonight. And Lord, I thank You from the depths of my heart for this church. Thank You, Lord, for allowing me to pastor and to preach here. And Lord, now as we open the Scriptures, I pray Your blessings upon it. Lord, use the Word of God tonight in our hearts to get us grounded and settled in what we believe. Help us to know what we believe and to know why we believe it. And then to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within us. Lord, we just need a blessing from Thee tonight. So pour out Your goodness upon us. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit and help me as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. The history of Isaac is one of strange circumstances. Seems this fellow was always going through some kind of trial. He's always having some kind of difficulty, some heartache, which all the rest of us have to face as we go through life. But it seems like when you read the story of Isaac in the Bible, his life is just filled with one conflict after another. In Isaac, we see a little glimpse of ourselves. And hopefully we can learn some things and glean some things from his life and how he handled things that will help us as we have to face life's difficulties. One of the reasons that I know and believe that the Bible is the Word of God is because God tells us the bad things about His people as well as the good. You see, if man had written His book, man would just tell you all the good stuff and leave out all the bad stuff. But God tells us the good along with the bad. And if God had hidden the failures of His people from us and portrayed all of His children with halos around their heads, we might quickly just lay the Bible aside and allow it to collect dust, realizing that there was nobody in there that any of the rest of us could identify with. Instead, God shows us how these Old Testament saints and even the New Testament saints dealt with the things that they had to face. And as we learn them and how they dealt with things, surely it will help us when we have to face the same situations as we go through life. Now, at this point of the story, Isaac is a very wealthy man. You do remember that His daddy was well up in years and quite old when Isaac was born. So by the time he is a grown man and has his own family, Abraham has long since died. And of course, he inherited all that God had blessed Abraham with. And then God blessed him on top of that. So that by the time you get to the 26th chapter, Isaac is a very wealthy man. When he came to Gerar, he was very rich. And he had a huge amount of flocks and sheep. He had servants, and he had a large entourage that went with him everywhere he went, of servants and people to help him manage all of his herds. And having all that, he would need water, plenty of water, to take care of his flocks. So he came to Gerar. He came to the region of the south in the Beersheba area where it's desert. And in that region, the water is very hard to come by. And so he saw where some water, where some wells had been dug before. So he told his servants to go and to dig in the places, in the wells, where his father Abraham had dug many years before, when Abraham was wandering and sojourning in the land, and God was giving him all the promises. But once Abraham was gone, the wells that he had dug were taken over by the Philistines and were filled in by the Philistines, and they stopped the flow of water. So, all these years later now, when Isaac came to Gerar, he redug the wells that his father Abraham had dug. Wells that had been filled in by the Philistines. Now, there are several things that I could point out to you, but I honed it down, I zeroed it down to three things that I want you to see from this story in Isaac's life. There is some spiritual application and some pictures that I think we can see from this event. So, as I read this, I saw three things that I want to call to your attention. Let me give you those three things. Number one, the wells of our fathers can get choked. All right, now get that in your mind. I'm going to give you a little picture here in the first point. It'll become clear in just a moment, but stay with me. The wells of our fathers can get choked. Now notice that I said they can get choked. I did not say that they must get choked. The truth is, we should not go back and destroy the foundations and the wells that our fathers have dug. When we start messing in the Supreme Court with the laws of this land, and we start interpreting the wells that our fathers dug, we are living on dangerous ground. They can get choked. I did not say that they must be choked. And there are some wells where men were drinking in ancient days, and believe it or not, those wells are still being used by modern man today. For example, you remember that Jacob dug a well at Sychar. And it was known after that as Jacob's Well. And then many years later, when Jacob was long gone and Israel had long been held in captive, many years had passed, and the Lord Jesus was sitting in Samaria at the well of Jacob. And the Samaritan woman came out to him and drew water for her family in the middle of the day. And what was it, about 10 years ago, I guess now, was the last time that I was in Samaria. It's really not wise to go there today, especially in light of all that's going on with the Palestinian situation. It's still a well. There is still a well there today. I've seen it with my own eyes. I dropped the cup down and got some water. I didn't drink it because I wanted to come home. I didn't drink it. I didn't want to get sick. But that well is still in use today. So there are some physical drinking wells that were dug many years ago that are still being used today. Now, folks, listen, I want you to see the picture that I'm trying to get you to grasp. There are wells where our forefathers quenched their thirst that are filled in today, and they do no one any good today. Thank God there are some wells that have not been filled in. They're trying to fill them in. Are you listening to me? I mean, they're trying to fill them in, but thank God there are some wells that that are still open. But there are wells where our forefathers quenched their thirst that today are filled in and they do no one any good. Can I give you a couple of for instances? For instance, the law of Moses at the time of Christ is a classic example of what I'm trying to get you to see. You might remember when Moses came off Mount Sinai, he had the law of God in his arms. And that law was a well of water for God's people. The children of Israel for centuries were able to look into its strange depths, and it reflected heaven's light, and God used that law to speak to the hearts of his people. It was not as satisfying as the gospel that we have today, but at the time, it was water for a thirsty soul because it looked forward to the gospel. It looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus it was used as water for thirsty souls. Now, you know what happened. Israel went into captivity, and there arose a group of people about 500 years before the Lord Jesus ever came on the scene. They were called Pharisees. And these Pharisees came on the scene about 500 years before Jesus. And brethren, I want you to know, a Pharisee is the worst Philistine in the world. And in a few short years, they buried God's simple law under the weight of ridiculous burdens and trifling laws, and buried the wells that their fathers had used to quench their thirst. And now today, we are seeing the same thing being done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, I want you to know that there is nothing that is as disheartening as the silting and choking of our fathers' wells that we have seen in our generation, in our country, in the last 75 to 100 years. The deepest well ever dug, with the sweetest, most refreshing water the world has ever seen, was dug for mankind when Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, died on Calvary's cross and then was buried and then rose again on the third day. You think of the millions of people since the time of Christ who have heard the gospel, tasted the refreshing water, and found thirst for their thirst for salvation quenched, found their throat satisfied with the gospel, found their thirst for righteousness met. Folks, it was the greatest day the world had ever seen or has yet to see when the Son of God went to the cross and paid the penalty that we owe for our sin. And yet, you look at history. You look at church history. You look from the time of Christ until today. You go back and read your New Testament afresh, and you will find that in the very beginning of the New Testament, those Philistines that started at work trying to fill in the well, until today that well is silted up in more churches than it is open. And that's sad, is it not? I mean, one would think that if you were driving down the road and you saw a church house, one would think that you'd be able to go in there and find somebody that believed in the Word, that the Bible is the Word of God. You'd think that there'd be a preacher behind the pulpit who would stand up and say, this is how a man must be born again, and tell you about Jesus dying on the cross and being buried and raised again the third day. You'd think that that was what you could find. But I want you to know that's not the case today. Because the Philistines have come and filled in the wells that our fathers have dug. Let me give you another example. I'd like to stay right there and just preach for 4 hours, but let me give you another example. Listen, let's take the two ordinances of the church. What are the two ordinances of the church? Baptism and what? The Lord's Supper. All right, let's just take these two little simple things. Two little simple things. Baptism and the Lord's table. Both of these are beautiful pictures that were given to the church as a reminder of the blessed truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. They remind us of our Lord and what He did for us when He went to that cross and gave His life's blood. They remind us of Jesus and His sacrifice. Hey, dear friend, go ask the Ethiopian eunuch about the joy that was in his heart when he came up out of that water after Philip baptized him. Go ask that fellow this morning that got baptized in the second service. Go ask him, say, how did you feel when you came out of the water this morning? You see, most of us were baptized so long ago, we barely even remember it happening. But you go ask that fellow that was just baptized this morning. You go ask the one that got saved when he was down in the bottom of the hog pen and God reached down in the hog pen and pulled him out and set his feet upon solid rock and gave him a new heart and changed his life. Go talk to him after he comes out of the baptismal pool and say, fella, what's going on in your heart today? And what he's going to do is throw his hand up the air and say, praise the Lord for saving my soul. Baptism's been a well of water for a lot of folks for a long time. A long time. Go back in the early days of the church and read about in the book of Acts, and you can almost see these early disciples, and you can almost see these early Christians and see the joy on their faces as they went from house to house and broke bread. What were they doing? They were remembering Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were going from house to house. It is only a few weeks after the ascension of Christ to heaven. Only a month or so after the crucifixion. I mean, my goodness, what were they doing? Going house to house and breaking bread. They were remembering Jesus. That's what they were doing. I'm saying these ordinances were wells where the humble followers of Christ could drink. It's a blessing every time somebody gets saved and follows the Lord in believer's baptism. And it's a great blessing for the church when the church gets together and enjoys the Lord's table together. It's a cool drink that brings joy and satisfaction to the heart. But now, wait a minute. I want you to look at what the Philistines have done to these two little simple ordinances that God gave as pictures. Just two little old pictures. But look what men have done with them. The Lord's table is now Holy Eucharist. Holy, holy, holy. It's Holy Eucharist. And the juice, they claim, becomes the literal blood of Jesus Christ, crucifying Christ afresh every time they observe Eucharist. Believing that the bread becomes the literal body and that you are eating the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes viewed as something necessary, a part of the seven sacraments. In order for you to get into heaven, you have to take Eucharist and become a cannibal. Are you listening? And it's viewed as necessary in order for you to get to heaven. Then, take baptism, for example. Baptism is viewed all over the place as necessary for salvation. Some will say, well, it's got to be done in running water, so it'll wash away your sins. So there are some that think that we are full-fledged heretics. And that all you folks that were baptized in a pool of standing water, you're on your way to hell quicker than you can blink. Because the water has not washed away your sins. You know that to be true. You've been down south. Mark, you know that to be true. You deal with that bunch down there. I got a question for them. If a sinner comes and gets baptized in running water and his sin washes away, it's naturally going to wash downstream. What if somebody else down here is having a baptismal service? And all your sins, as soon as they baptize theirs, they come up out of the water and they start to walk out, but then all your filthy sins come and run all over them. What are you going to do then? Folks, it's just a picture. It's just a picture. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. And baptism is nothing more than an identification. I'm wearing a wedding ring up here. Look, if I can get it off, I'm still married. I'm still just as married right now as I was 5 seconds ago. But this ring identifies me as being married. When you see this ring on my finger, you know Pastor's married. I have a wedding band on. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves from sin. But the Lord said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you, when you get saved, to find you some water somewhere, and I want you to get in that water, and I want you to be baptized as a picture, as an identification. You come in and give testimony that you're saved, and you're put under the water. But you don't stay under the water. Neither did Jesus stay in the grave. So he comes out, we bring you out, and it's a picture. You are saying to everybody, hey folks, look here, I'm now saved, and let me tell you how I got saved. I got saved because of Jesus, not because of some water somewhere. And boy, what they do is they come along, they fill in the wells that our fathers have dug. There are those that say, you got to get dunked 3 times. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Spirit. There are others that say, you got to be baptized face forward. I don't get that at all. There are others that say, oh no, only in Jesus' name should you be baptized. And they make it a part of salvation. And the wells that our fathers have dug have been filled in by the Philistines. Let me give you one final example. One final example of a well, of a filled in well, is a matter of the Word of God. Brother, you go into the average church in America today, I declare, I hope everybody listens to me now. Listen to me. I hope everybody's listening now. I want you to get this. The wells are being filled in, folks. The wells that our fathers have dug are being filled in. I could take you back through history and I can show you men that died to get you this book that you hold in your lap right now. One of them died of old age and 40 years later they went out and dug him up and burned his bones in protest to the work he did on the Word of God. So you could have a Bible in your lap tonight. That's a well that's being filled in. The wells that our fathers have dug are being filled in. Now you listen to me. You go into the average church in America today, and the well that our fathers dug cannot be found. It cannot be found. The Bible is not there. Since the first century, listen now, since the first century, the received text was the Bible of the church. The received text was the text, the true Bible of the church. Translated, of course, into different languages of the world as time went on. Translations into different languages were made, but they were translations of the received text. And for 1800 years, you got that? Get that in your mind. From the first century after Christ, from the first century, 1,000 years, 800 years, 1,800 years, for 1,800 years, the church, I'm talking about the true church, the church, I'm talking about born-again believers, the church used the received text. And then in 1882, a couple of Anglican priests who neither one of them professed to be born-again people, they studied Satanism, witchcraft. They went to seances. They were into all this spooky hocus-pocus stuff. And these two Anglican priests translated two copies of a corrupted text that had never been accepted by the true church. Now that corrupted text, listen to me now, that corrupted text was approved and it was accepted by Catholicism, but it was never accepted by the true church. True believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ never accepted those corrupted texts. And in 1882, folks, are you listening to me? We're not talking about 6 weeks. We're not talking about 8 months. We're talking about 1,800 years. For 1,800 years, the church, the true church, the people that died for the gospel, the people that died for the cause of Christ, the people that had their heads cut off and burned at the stake, those people that believed what that book said stood for that book. And they rejected the corrupted text. And then these two birds come out with what they called the critical text. The critical text. And the critical text was born. And now we have over 300 different translations of that critical text that are flooding our bookstores, filling our pews, being read from behind pulpits, and from the beginning, from 1882, these translations of the critical text were filled with corruptions and omissions and additions and errors. And what we have today is a generation that has the well of its fathers filled in. And make no mistake about it, dear friend, the Philistines have done this. All right, now you see the picture? All right, number two. I said, first of all, because I said it a half an hour ago, the wells of our fathers can get choked. But now, wait a minute, there's a second thing I want you to think about. Here it is. Now, here's where it comes to us. Listen carefully. We must each dig for ourselves in order to reach the water. We must dig for ourselves in order to reach the water. I never will forget when I was pastoring down in Dixie, we had a family in our church, and the wife went to the Catholic church and husband came to our church, and we were having a revival meeting, and he invited her to come, and the way he got her to come was we were going to have some singing. You know, some singing. Oh, they'll come for singing. They won't come for preaching, but they'll come for singing. And so we were going to have some singing. And so he got her to come to hear the singing. And so, lo and behold, you know, there she is sitting out there. Well, we had the singing. And then I got up and preached. And when I finished preaching, boy, she got under conviction. Down the aisle she came, got saved. She came up and said, "When can I get baptized?" I said, "Sunday. Sunday's fine." She got baptized Sunday. Oh, she was growing like a weed, man. I'm telling you, it was great. And a couple of weeks after that, she quit going to the Catholic Church, you know, started coming to our church. That's what you do when you get saved. You go to a real church. Is this going to be on TV? And radio. I don't care about the radio. I just don't want everybody in Carroll County burning my house down. And she came up to me one Sunday. She said, Pastor, guess what happened? I said, what? She said, Father so-and-so came see me. I said, he did. She said, what'd he say? Wanted to know why I wasn't there. I said, what'd you tell him? She said, well, I've been going over to Bell Creek Baptist Church. Said, Pastor O'Bear opens the Bible and preaches, and man, he's really feeding us. And he said, now, you know that the position of the church is that, you know, you're supposed to come and sit under me and I'm supposed to give you the word. Well, you know, she said, I've been reading and I've been doing this all. Oh, said, you're not supposed to do that. Said, you're supposed to come and get the milk of the word for me. She's a smart little thing. She looked at him and said, I don't need to come and get the milk from you. I cashed the milk jug in. I got the whole cow. Amen. That's good, isn't it? Isaac went out and dug the wells anew. Same wells as his father, same location as the ones his daddy used, but now full of dirt. So he had to dig them anew. He had to dig them himself. Folks, one of the biggest problems in our churches today is that we're not willing to dig. Do you remember the parable in the Sermon on the Mount the Lord gave us? It's in the 7th chapter of Matthew. And the Lord Jesus told us about two fellows. One built his house upon the rock, and the other built his house upon the sand. You remember that parable? We all know it, don't we? And what happened? Well, the rains came, the floods came, and the house on the sand was what? Washed away. The house upon that was on the rock, when the rains came and the wind blew against it, it stayed there. All right, now, listen very carefully. I want you to think about this. You don't build a house. Here's what we think. We think there's this great big rock out there, and the guy came and put his house on top of that rock. No. No, 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 no. What would you anchor it to? Get ropes and throw it over and tie it off? Well, what good would it do to build a house and just have it sitting on a rock? You say, well, if it doesn't mean that, what's it mean? I was waiting on you to ask. I'll tell you. Here's what it means. You got two guys. You got two guys. And maybe they're brothers. Let's say they're brothers. And their dad says, time for you boys to leave home. So they leave home. They say, what are we going to do? Someone said, well, we got to have a house to live in. Dad says, hey, down so-and-so lane, there's some property down there. Go down there and check that out. So they go down to the lane and they look around and they say, yeah, you know, this would be a great spot to build a house. So they buy a piece of property. The one brother, he's a pretty smart fella, and he's not afraid of a little bit of work. And he goes out there and gets him a shovel and he starts digging him a footer. Are you listening? And I don't know how far he had to dig, but let's say he had to dig about 6 feet before he hit rock. And when he hit rock, he then built his house upon the rock. He had a firm foundation. The other brother was lazy. He's like the average Christian. And he decided, I ain't working like that. Look, he's sweating. Look at that. I've never seen a shovel fits my hands anyway. I'm not doing that. You're not going to get me down there digging in the ditch. And so he just said, put those two before us right there, lay them on the ground. We'll just build this thing on the sand. It'll be all right. But it wasn't all right. And when the floods came, his house was washed away, all because he wouldn't dig. Would you let that sink in? I got glory bumps running all over me. Isn't that a great thought? Folks, that's what's wrong with us today. We're afraid to dig. We're just afraid to dig. We don't want to dig for ourselves. We are content to sit back and take what someone else says as though it is etched in stone and solid gospel. Take the text issue, for example. I know that some of you cringe every time I say something about the text issue because you bought a New American Standard Bible one time because somebody told you that it was a better translation of the Greek than the King James, or you bought an NIV because somebody told you that you ought to go get you one, or the Bible College where you have your loyalties has allied itself with the critical text. Or your Aunt Susie Bell goes to some neo-evangelical church somewhere where all they use is the Berkeley version of the Scriptures. And so anytime I say anything about it, I'm attacking you personally. Dear friend, I am not attacking anybody here. I'm trying to get the truth into your head. Would you dig deep? Go get you a shovel and find out the truth about this matter. Folks, I'm begging you. Do some research. Do some study. Learn the truth about this issue. And what you need to do is read the arguments and the facts from the people who are against the critical text. Do you think that somebody who is for the critical text is going to tell you that anything negative about the critical text? Goodness sakes. Go find out the truth about it. Go dig out the subject. You can always tell when someone's been digging his own well. And I think this is why there's so much stagnation in America today, spiritually speaking. I'm convinced. I've said this before. Y'all just look at me like I have no sense at all, and you're probably right. But I'm convinced that we just don't read the Bible. I'm just convinced. We're content to sit around and stare at wells that have been filled in by the Philistines and revel and reminisce about the good old days. Brethren, let me tell you, there is enough refreshing water in this blessed old book to satisfy your every need if you just take it up and read it. And one more thought real quickly and I'll close. I said, first of all, the wells of our fathers can get choked. I said, secondly, we must dig for ourselves to reach the water. But then thirdly, our rediscovered wells were named long ago. Did you get that? Our rediscovered wells were named long ago. Listen, folks, when Isaac dug these wells, there was nobody there that worked for him who knew what the names of those wells were. In all probability, they probably thought they were digging new wells. Didn't even know they were digging old wells. None of Isaac's servants or none of them working for him knew, none of them knew Abraham or even knew this part of the country. But when the day came that Isaac named them, strangely enough, he gave them the same names that Abraham had given them years before. The people of that area probably came by and said, "Hey, buddy, what are you folks doing?" Isaac said, "We're digging wells." They said, "Well, we can see that." One of them said, "You know, when I was a little boy, there was a fella came through here and he had a bunch of sheep and he had a bunch of servants. And I think his name was Abraham. And, you know, he dug wells in the exact same spot that you guys are digging these wells." Isaac smiled and said, "Really?" "Yeah." He said, "You know what, that Abraham, that's my daddy. That was my daddy." And Isaac stepped back and looked at the wells and he smiled to himself and he said, "I'm digging the same wells my daddy dug. Isn't that amazing?" And he said, "You see that one over there, son?" The boy looked over and he said, "Yeah, that one you did." He said, "Yep, I'm going to name that one Esek." And the boy thought, "Well, that's what Abraham called it." He said, "What are you going to name that one over there?" He said, "Well," he said, "that one over there, I'm going to name Beersheba." He said, "That's what Abraham, he called that one Beersheba. What about that one over there?" He said, "I'm going to call that one Rehoboth." "What? That's what Abraham called it." Hey, folks, the point is the wells were not new. They were simply rediscovered. And the point I want you to see is you aren't going to find some new doctrine. You're not going to find some undiscovered truth from the Bible or some new teaching that only God is going to give you. Oh no, my friend, we dig from the same wells our fathers dug. That's the one reason why I know these Jehovah's false witnesses are just that, false witnesses. When that old boy came to see me a couple of weeks ago, and we were standing out front on Memorial Day, Karen and I were standing out front, he came by and wanted to just talk about the community. And so I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when did all this come about? Oh, 1700s. I said, well, what about all those people from Jesus until the 1700s? I mean, if you got the only gospel, what about all those people back there? What about all those back before that? Folks, there's always only been one way. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Only been one way.
Amen.
And I don't care if Mr. Russell did sit down and start writing books. God did not give him some special revelation that only he knows. The rediscovered wells were named long ago. We all need to get in the Bible, folks, and we all need to get its refreshing water to quench our thirst. They are the very waters that our fathers drank. But the toil and effort, the struggle and the prayer that it took us to reach them made them so fresh that we thought they were a new thing in the world. I guess what I'm trying to get you to see tonight, folks, and what I'm trying to convince you on tonight is to be utterly fearless in the pursuit of the truth. And I promise you, if you'll crave the water of the Word, you'll not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. You'll make great discoveries, and they will all be wonderful to you. So, Christian, here's what it boils down to. I thought this afternoon, I hadn't said this yet today, so I'll say it tonight. Get in the book. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Get in the book. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight and bless? Lord, we need your blessing tonight. And Father, I pray that we will all, every one of us, just give our undivided attention now to the Holy Spirit. Lord, the people have listened well tonight, even though it's warm in here. But folks have listened well. And now, Lord, I pray they'll listen well to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God speaks to them about the wells that our fathers have dug. Lord, we have a wonderful book, but we don't read it. We have a wonderful church, but so many stay away when they could be here. Lord, we have wonderful opportunity to fellowship with you, but we don't. Oh, Lord, help us to redig the wells that the Philistines have filled in. Lord, may our growth in spiritual things just become such a vital interest in our hearts. Oh, dear Lord, speak clearly and help us to draw near to you tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many here tonight will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart. God's speaking to me tonight. I haven't been reading my Bible like I should. I haven't had the heart for the Lord that I should have. And God's dealing with me about it. Pastor, pray for me tonight. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? All over the building, raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. All right. Now, Lord, you know our hearts tonight. Please draw us close to yourself. Lord, bless everybody that raised their hand tonight. And just pour out your Spirit and your power upon the invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.